No, she knows I'm kidding. All right. I started a series on the fruit of the Spirit, which we will continue later on. But today, because we don't have a Good Friday service here, and next week I'm teaching on healing at Pastor Sam's church, let's turn in our Bibles. Will I find my notes here? To Matthew 27. I am always still so amazed, even after 32 years of ministry and being saved for 37 years, at the plan of God, what Jesus accomplished on the cross, what he did for us, what he gave us, the position that we have, the privilege of being able to come into the presence of God at any time. And the Word of God is so amazing. It just brings life. My heart just jumps for joy every time. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. The death of Jesus. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, which would be 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is the Roman timetable. But our time, that would have been 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock. Remember, Jesus died at 3 o'clock. Darkness came over all the land. Do you ever wonder why that darkness was there? I've said in the past that God made Jesus to be sin, and that I believe every principality, power, and demon that wasn't busy doing something that day was there at Jerusalem oppressing Jesus on the cross. That was pretty close to the truth, but even beyond that, God had a greater reason for that darkness. That darkness was supernaturally caused by God, and there was a reason for it. God does everything for a reason. He just doesn't do things for the heck of it. And so when you see something, I've always asked the Lord, well, why did you do that, Lord? Or why did you do it like this? Or why did you do it like that? And you'd be amazed how much the Holy Spirit will teach you from God's perspective why he does what he does. About the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing by heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine, vinegar, put it on the stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He died, and that was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when that happened, the priests were in the temple sacrificing the sacrificial lambs that the people were bringing. They would have had two row of priests with bowls and some of them slitting the throats of the lambs and catching the blood and pass the bowls down, and then they would throw it all on the altar. And while they're doing that at 3 o'clock, the curtain is torn in two. They should have said, why did this happen, Lord? I mean, wow, what a clue. This has got to mean something. The way into the most holy place where only one priest, the high priest, can go once a year, all of a sudden is ripped open by angels supernaturally. Duh. They didn't get it. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. You think something good is happening here, eh? They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. So these were people that had died not that long ago because the people would have recognized them. and they were raised from the dead when Jesus died. This is just God showing what's going to happen in the future. The resurrection, when he comes back for the church, and we receive our glorified bodies if we're still alive. Wow. When the centurion, now this is a Roman soldier, and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and explained, surely he was the Son of God. The Roman soldiers knew better than the Jewish people. But it was the Jewish people that demanded Jesus' death and Barabbas be set free. You see the darkness that they were in. And yet, in spite of all, and the religious people and the priests in the temple, the curtains ripped open, but they still couldn't see. Because in their own lives, their pride, their arrogance, their position, their importance, their tradition, so clouded their understanding that in spite of that, they still could not see who Jesus was. This is why I always teach things on the heart and the kingdom, because I don't want any of us to get religion, because religion can cloud your mind to the kingdom and truth. Because you get a set belief system that is not of God completely. A lot of it is, but not completely. Then you're partially in darkness. And you don't believe God heals today, or you don't believe God, you can cast out demons. You don't believe the authority that you have. See, so when there's something wrong with theology, there's something wrong with your heart. Because if your heart is right, God will show you the truth. Now, this darkness, we're going to turn to Psalm 105. Why did God send this darkness? And the Jewish people should have really understood this. And we'll start in verse 25. This is about God bringing his people out of Egypt. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people. He turned the Egyptians' hearts against his people to conspire against his servants. Then he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his miraculous signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham, which is Egypt. He sent darkness and made the land dark, for had they not rebelled against his word. And the ones that rebelled against his word were the Egyptians, because Moses came to bring the word to them. And there was miracles and counter miracles. And God did this to show us what he's like and how he handles things. I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. So if we want to know what's going to happen in the future, we have to understand the past. So he sent darkness. Let's go to Exodus chapter 10, and we'll see about this darkness. Exodus is when they had their exodus out of Egypt. And I got studying gross darkness, because in Isaiah chapter 1 it says, darkness covers the people or the earth, and gross darkness the people. And Pastor Coonley wants me to talk about that, so I started to study this out. And I found out things I knew, but just in a different perspective than how I knew them before. Exodus 10, verse 21. The plague of darkness. So when God sent Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh, who thought he was a god, wouldn't let the people go with Moses, and God sent plagues. But then the sorcerers, the magicians that Pharaoh had, were able to create the same plagues. See, the devil has phenomenal power in his realm. He just doesn't have the right to use it. But people that worship him, he can work through them. And so they were sorcerers, and they were able to do the same things. And so the last plague that God sent before they released Well, he sent the plague of the death of the firstborn, but then the last plague before that was this plague of darkness. Verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. Wow. What would they have felt? Well, there would have been fear, for one thing. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. That'd be scary. Darkness for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. It was so dark, they couldn't see where to walk. They couldn't see their neighbors. They'd be bumping into things. They couldn't leave for 3 days. I mean, you know, you have a dark sky when it rains out or something, but this is darkness, so you can't even see, and you can feel it. And why does God send darkness? We just read in Psalm, because people do not listen to his word, and they rebel. And he sends darkness as a sign. This is symbolic, then, of the kingdom of darkness. You don't want to listen to me? You're going to have the kingdom of darkness in the devil's way in your life. It's good for us to read this because it helps to bring in the fear of the Lord in our lives. Yet all Israelites had light in the places where they lived. So they're in Egypt. All of Egypt is dark for 3 days. So dark they can't see, they can't leave their house, they can't see each other, they can feel the darkness, yet there's light where the Israelites are. God could have done that to start with, and then the Israelites could have just snuck out. Right? I mean, but there's a reason he's doing all of this. I've often said the Old Testament is good to read because you see how God functions when we don't live for him and his judgments. You have to realize that God is a God of love, and so there's been so much teaching on grace, so now everybody just expects the best all the time, and everything is fine. If I sin, it's no big deal. I just ask for forgiveness and all that kind of stuff. But there's no fear of God. In the Old Testament, we see how he functioned. And even in the New Testament, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to from the flesh reap corruption. And so, all Israelites had light in the places where they live. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you, only leave your flocks and herds behind. But Moses said, you must allow us to leave to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock, too, must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. Moses didn't get all upset, didn't argue with Pharaoh, didn't plead with him, didn't threaten him. God's going to look after this. You see the faith he had. Moses, he realized this thing's bigger than me. Pharaoh's not going to listen, so I'll just leave it with God. I'm going to rest in him. This is his problem. Moses just said, all right, no problem. See you later. Or I won't see you later. let's look at Exodus 14. First, let's turn to Jeremiah. I got you going through your Bible this morning so that you know where all these places are. Jeremiah 13. And Jeremiah is one of the prophets that warned the people about the captivity that was coming when they were going to be taken to Babylon. What was happening at that time, there was also false prophets telling the people what they wanted to hear. Oh, everything's all right. This God will do this, and God's going to do that. And God, that's sort of the way our society is now. They just want prophecy. They want all these positive things, but you know, and want blessings and all of these things, but they don't want to live the message sometimes. And they want their ears tickled. They want good worship, and they want programs for their kids, but they don't realize it's their responsibility to teach their kids. It's not the pastor's responsibility or the church's responsibility. Everything starts to get backwards. And verse 15, we'll just go down there. You can read it all later. But because they were into idolatry and they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't change, and God had let it go on for a certain time, it says in verse 15, "Hear and pay attention. Do not be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings the darkness, before your feet stumble on the darkening hills. You hope for light, but he will turn it to thick darkness and change it to deep gloom." See, God will let things go in our lives for a bit, but he wants us to come to repentance. He, the Holy Spirit ministers us, and we say, no, well, yeah, that's okay, oh, yeah, or we talk our way out of it, our heart doesn't want to change or whatever. But then comes a point where he's going to do something, or we're going to reap what we've sown. And here he says, he'll change their lives to deep darkness and deep gloom. "But if you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears, because the Lord's flock will be taken captive." So the darkness signifies a judgment of God. And when Jesus was crucified, what did God do? He put his judgment for the world on Jesus. That's why it was dark for 3 hours. And the Israelites should have known that because of how God had functioned in the past. But again, if they were religious and into idolatry, they would have been blind, or they had pride, they wouldn't see it. And it happened to their ancestors. Paul always says, these things are written in the past for our admonition. And so again, this is still true for the Israelites today. There is going to be a deep darkness that comes. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. The book of Joel talks about it. And actually, Joel is quite adamant about people turning back to God, weeping, and the priests weeping and wailing between by the altar and so forth, and people putting on sackcloth and ashes and so forth, warning them what is coming. And then that's in the beginning of Joel chapter 2, and then in the end of chapter 2, he talks about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. "I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. But the sun will be turned to moon to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord." That dreadful day is the day of his wrath. It's a day of darkness and gloom, the Bible says in the Old Testament. And so again, they're warned and warned and warned and warned. And so here he shows that he brings the darkness on them because of their rebellion, the same as it said in Psalm 105. And here we see he brought the darkness on the Israelites. So he brought darkness at the time Jesus died because it was his judgment on sin. And he put that judgment on Jesus. So there again, another great clue that should have been so obvious to the Israelites, but Jesus became a stumbling stone to them. So this plague of darkness was so dark. Wow. Even Genesis 15 and 12, which I'll just turn over there for a moment and read. This is when Abraham makes a covenant with God. It says, "As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord told him that his descendants would be in captivity for 400 years. But there was that dread, that darkness. Let's go now to Exodus 14, 19, and 20. So we're explaining the darkness, why it was there when Jesus died. It was a sign from God, his judgment on sin. Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And it was all a repetition of what God does with darkness, and it should have been an astounding sign along with the earthquake and along with the resurrection of the dead. Wow. And it was almost like the scriptures could have been fulfilled for the Israelites, because we know that when Jesus comes again, there's going to be the wrath of God, as Joel prophesied, a day of darkness and gloom. There's going to be a rapture, which is the resurrection of the dead. And they had all those signs other than the rapture, but they had the resurrection of the dead. They had the darkness for 3 hours. They had the curtain split, and they still couldn't see and understand that they just killed the Messiah. But it shows you the goodness of God, of how he'll warn people and warn people. His mercy is everlasting, and his will is that none should perish. God is so gracious to us, and he lets us make mistakes and make mistakes and make mistakes. But at the end, when the prophetic word has gone out and nobody's listening, his judgment will come. And the only safe place, as we keep saying, is to be in Christ and close to Jesus. And we've already talked about the gross darkness at the end of the age and so forth. We're just setting up a series of teaching here concerning gross darkness to reaffirm that darkness that is coming and what we have to do, all right? This is not just for your information, but so that you can share this with others. You should be taking notes, I hope, because when it happens, people will want to explain, why is this happening? And there's a physical darkness, but also a spiritual darkness that comes then at the same time. Where did I take you? Exodus 14, 19 and 20. This is when they are escaping Egypt and they get to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh sends his army after them. And they're right by the Red Sea. They can't cross it yet. The waves haven't parted. And the army is right there. They're full of fear. Now Pharaoh's coming to kill him with all his chariots and his army. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. This cloud that was before them, see, in the daytime they were led by the cloud, and at night they had a pillar of fire to keep them warm. It was the presence of God. But it went behind them. God is our rear guard, and he was protecting their backside, and it brought darkness. That cloud brought darkness to the Egyptians. And I believe it was probably that thick, gross darkness where they were afraid to move because they couldn't see nothing. And yet the Israelites from the other side of the cloud had light. This should greatly encourage you that if we stay close to Jesus, no matter what comes, we've got the light. All right? He's going to protect us. He's going to see us through no matter what. I mean, complete light and complete darkness. See the two kingdoms here? God's people and the devil's people, or Pharaoh and his sorcerers and everything else. And so neither the Israelites didn't pass over because they were in the presence of God, and it was too dark over there to see, and the Egyptians were too afraid to move because of that thick darkness, and they were separated, and God kept them safe, the Israelites safe, until they could cross over or get far enough across before he changed that and allowed the Egyptians, see how God's in control of everything? Why are we worried? Jesus said you can't add anything to your stature by worrying. Just learn to trust in me. Wow, the lessons we can learn from this. But the power of God that's being released here, And see, this was a major time. This is that darkness that he sent, that plague of darkness, was just before the Passover. And the last plague was the death of the firstborn. And the Israelites were told to take a sacrificial lamb without blemish, kill it, take the blood, and smear it on the doorposts of their home. And that angel of death that killed the firstborn of everything, even the livestock in Egypt, passed over the Israelites. And that was our blood of Jesus that protects us during any plague. The curse causeless will not come. And no matter what happens or what comes, we have the protection of God, the power of God. This is why, as I was saying this morning, we have to get to know Jesus as our protector, as our healer. We have to get to know him personally by all of his covenant names to walk in the fullness of what he has for us. Let's go now to Exodus 20, 18 to 21. This is where the Lord gives them the Ten Commandments. So he gives them the Ten Commandments. They're all written out here. Then the verse 18, right after they get the Ten Commandments, and this is on the mountain, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." The top of the mountain was on fire. Thick black clouds of smoke were coming off. There's thunder and lightning. And again, it's this darkness that brought such fear that they were afraid. They said, "Moses, you go talk to God. He'll kill us if we talk to him. Just tell us what to do and we'll do it." This is right after he gave the Ten Commandments. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." He produced the darkness to bring fear on the people, so that they would have the fear of God and never forget it and keep them from sinning. Probably worked for a few weeks. Because once they got into the wilderness, all they did was rebel. But you see again here, the fear of God. When he gives the Ten Commandments, we're supposed to fulfill the law through love. But if we don't have the fear of God, we're going to get sloppy, aren't we? I don't care who it is. I get sloppy. Any of us get sloppy. And so we need the fear of God. I experienced it in the mental institution when I was in there for 7 days. And I've always been more afraid of God than the people. So I just keep doing things God's way. The results be what they may. This is my calling. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to teach. I'm supposed to prepare God's people for what's coming in the future. But it's sort of like being a prophet in the times of the captivity. Nobody wanted to listen. They just want to hear the good news. But God did this so that they would have the fear of God, so that they would do the right thing. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. It was thick darkness. Many people today, "Oh, God is love. We'll just tiptoe through the tulips, and when Jesus comes, we'll be God." I can go do this. I just ask for forgiveness. We got people teaching you only have to ask for forgiveness once. Because we're under grace. God is love according to his character. But the Bible says justice and righteousness are the foundation of his throne. So he rules in justice and righteousness. So that involves sin in our lives, living according to the flesh. God's not going to let that all pass. He has grace, and he'll let it pass for a while, but eventually, if it doesn't cost us here, it's going to cost us an eternity, because if we don't have the fear of the Lord, then we're not going to live properly. And it's going to cost us in one way or the other. And when I started pastoring, I often said that the people in the bar rooms treated me better than the Christians did. You know why? Because there was no fear of God. They did not understand how God runs a church. And as I've taught, the spiritual authority that a pastor has is the same as what Moses had when he was over the congregation. And Moses didn't have to fight with the people. He didn't have to fight with Korah. He said, let's take our censers before the Lord. And so I always stand my ground. I don't care. I had people who tithe $250 a week and give me a hard time and wouldn't listen, and they left. Well, I don't care. God will replace you and replace the finances, because I'm serving God, not you. And you don't get to dictate how this church is run just because you put in $250 a week. Take a hike. I didn't say that, but I don't give in, so they eventually leave because they know I'm more stubborn than they are or have greater fear of the Lord or something. But gossip and strife and all that stuff, I deal with everything, because if you don't, if you sweep it under the carpet, it's like a sickness that's going to rise up again. And when there's more people there, it's going to affect more people. Watch that no root of bitterness springs up and thereby affecting many. So it's my responsibility and the elders to keep the church, the spiritual condition of the church, in a proper place, so that God can bless us together in our own lives and corporately as a ministry. And now he's giving us nations. And Bill's been with us for 32 years. He knows what we went through, but he sees the blessings now and what's happening, where we're literally being allowed by God to affect whole nations, which is, sometimes I got to pinch myself. I mean, I'm just a drunken pig farmer and use the Lord's name as a curse word, and yet he's done all these things. There must be somebody more talented out there to do this than me, Lord. But he's prepared me for this, and this is what he's doing. But if I didn't have the fear of the Lord and gave in to everybody just for the sake of church growth, I wouldn't have fulfilled what he wanted me to do. But he knew I wouldn't give in, because he knows I'm Dutch, so that's why he gave me this ministry. You see how all this fits together. Because of what is coming, somebody has to be a voice in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way for the Lord. And even that's been prophesied, that Elijah shall come. Turn the hearts of the father back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the father. That's what God has given us the heart seminar for, to prepare his people in these nations and the leaders. It's just what he's doing with these Orthodox priests, pulling them out, and what they're going through, and all this persecution. I just told them, it's part of God's plan. There's no pouring of the Holy Spirit coming, and you're getting prepared for that. And so this is part of the preparation, so that you'll reach many Orthodox people. You're right in the middle of God's plan. Rejoice when people don't speak well of you. Rejoice if you're persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, because great is your reward in heaven. Because they get under persecution and they don't understand the big plan and they don't understand what's going on, they get discouraged. But when you come and teach them and tell them, this is what God is doing, this is why this is happening to you, Jesus suffered a lot more, he will get you through this, we're here to help you, we're here to teach you, we're here to support you, and they sit there and cry. Because I don't know if they're crying because of all the persecution they're under and they're hearing some good news, or it's just God stirring up their heart to faith. But they're bound determined. They're not going to quit now. You see and God has us come and do the heart seminar just when they need it at the right time. And he opens up all kinds of doors. Because of that heart seminar, where Pastor Gatinet now can go teach all the other bishops and priests the same thing so they know God's plan. And Pastor Gatinet is in full agreement with our prophecy teaching. He was frustrated for years because he didn't understand the pre-trib rapture. We told him there was no pre-trib rapture and told him everything is going to happen in line. Him and his elders got together one night, about 10 or 12 of them, and they studied and studied and came to the conclusion Pastor Hank was right. They accepted it because it made sense. And so now he has a vision for the nation to warn everybody about what's coming. And I never met this man before. It's just what God is doing these days, making divine appointments. All right, Exodus 20, 18. Oh, we read that already, didn't we? But again, that darkness was to put the fear of God into them. And see that, as we talked about the gross darkness that's coming in the last days, it's to bring people to the end of themselves. Anyone who does not have a hardened heart, who believes in truth, will be drawn to us as the glory of God shines upon us in those days. Wow. Plus, it's bringing judgment on the rebellious who refuse to turn. And so again, there'll be a tribulation such as the world has never seen before the rapture, which comes at the same day as the wrath of God starts. And this is what God did in Egypt, miracles and counter-miracles, darkness, gloom. And yet Pharaoh would not turn his heart. His heart was hardened. And God is showing us, coming out of Egypt is a type of us coming out of the world in our own lives when we accepted Jesus. The Passover, Jesus is our Passover. He is our year of Jubilee. He is all of these things. The symbolism there is just unreal. And so he had darkness when he brought his people out of Egypt. He had darkness when Jesus died on the cross because the glory of his kingdom was coming. You know that saying, it's the darkest before the dawn. And in the end of time, when Jesus comes back again, another major happening in the spiritual history of God and mankind, I mean, the revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so God has to do this again to separate those that are truly he wants in his kingdom because he knows their heart from those that are rebellious. And then at the white throne judgment, nobody's got anything to say because he did everything right and he gave them all kinds of chances. Mm-hmm. And the prophetic word was there. His prophets were saying it and the people refused to listen because they wanted their ears tickled and wanted to play church. And Jesus is not playing church. This is kingdom, this is life and death, this is eternity. That's why Jesus spoke. He didn't sugarcoat anything because he saw the magnitude and the importance of the message that he was given and what he came to do. Oh, I'm going to die for you, so it's okay. Do what you like. Duh. Deuteronomy 4. Verse 1. Does this help you to see the big picture? And we know what God's going to do in the future because we know what he did in the past. And he did that in the past so we would know what he's going to do in the future. That's why he brought the darkness when Jesus died, to show that that was his judgment and it was all placed on Jesus. Wow. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. Well, he says the same thing to us today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. people think they have them because Jesus died for them and they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They think it's entitlement. It already belongs to them. It's already theirs. No, we still sin. We got to live for him. We got to have the fear of the Lord. We got to clean up our act, purify our hearts. Then the blessings come. But in the meantime, God will look after us and bless us, same as he did. What happened when you first got born again? Man, all these wonderful coincidences started to happen, and you knew you were saved. You knew God was in your life. You all felt like you were going to write a book. But then it started to get a little harder, didn't it? Well, you were just like a baby being born. We spoil them, but then we got to teach them to grow up. We got to discipline them. Same thing. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I gave you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed Baal of Peor. That's what he's going to do in the last days, destroy everyone who is totally rebellious and wants nothing to do with him. Their hearts will be hardened, and they'll follow the lying signs and wonders and the Antichrist. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. He who holds on to his faith, Jesus said, will be saved. In Matthew chapter 24, when he's speaking of the last days. He who stays fast to the end will be saved. This is why the early church father said, if you're not found to be perfect in the last days, then what you've done before that will be of no avail. People have backslidden from the Lord and said, oh, well, when things get rough, I'll go back to him. Well, how do you know you're going to be able to? Maybe that darkness will overtake you. See, that's scary. You can't play games with God. If you know he's God and you can't be bothered to serve him until things get rough, why would he want you? This is real practical, isn't it? Well, it's all about relationship, it's about our Heavenly Father. I mean, if it was as easy as what a lot of people would have you think, then what are we doing here? Let's go home and have a beer. You won't hear that in the sermon very often. I know I can get away with this with you guys, but I wouldn't say this anyplace. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. That's why we keep teaching the principles of life, sacrificial love for others, righteousness by faith, forgiveness from the heart. These are principles that will keep our life on track and purify our hearts. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all the decrees and say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? The key to that is that we obey his commands. And that then when we need him, he's near to us. Those false gods of all those other nations, they don't care. They don't go near to people when they get into trouble. They bring the trouble. And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as the body of laws I am setting before you today? No religion has the awesome teaching that Jesus gave us. Sacrificial love, laying down your life, servanthood. If they have, they've picked it up from Jesus. But they have no answer for the sin problem. Only be careful and watch yourself closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart. We're all so excited when we first got saved. But as life keeps piling on and the troubles come, that excitement can slip from our heart, the things that God did. See, we got to have these things happening all the time. We got to be in relationship with Jesus all the time so these things don't slip from your heart. Because then you start to get religious and you've lost your first love. The way not to lose your first love, have the fear of the Lord and get to know him in every area of your life as your healer, your provider. Or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them, remembering the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. Again, it's the people's responsibility to teach the children. It's not the church's responsibility to teach them. Youth group has become a babysitting center in most churches. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Our land is the land of our heart that we have to purify. And then we have the land of the kingdom of heaven, where all the blessings are, as we fulfill the law by grace because of our love for Jesus and our relationship with him, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can't even do it on our own. All we got to do is submit to him and what he's done for us. We love Jesus because he first loved us. Let's finish with Revelation chapter 12. And in my Bible, it's titled, Warning Against Refusing God. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. You have an inheritance laid up for you in heaven. But if you're going to live to the flesh, you're going to lose it. God's got a plan for our lives. It doesn't mean it's an astounding. It's whatever people you can reach living for him. Part of his plan is for you to be part of this church and what this church is doing, what this ministry is doing, which is all his plan. And there's a reward laid up for you in heaven. But we got to follow the plan. But if we get lifted to the flesh, that darkness will come on us. We will backslide, and we will go someplace else, or we will get discouraged, or we will this or that, or whatever may happen, however the devil gets in. And you may lose your inheritance. I'm not trying to scare you into anything. Whether you stay or leave is between you and God. I'm not even suggesting you would leave. But anyways, to me, this ministry is in God's hands. If everybody left, God would have to replace them. See, it's your loss, not mine, not God's. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. And that's what's going to happen when we get to heaven. We'll see what we could have had if we had been faithful. And faithfulness to God starts in the local church, buying into the vision. This is where God has brought you. Then this is the vision. This is what he wants you to do. Which reference, Bill? Hebrews 12, I'm sorry. Did I say Revelation? I'm sorry. I believe you. You're all agreeing here. I submit. I guess I've been thinking Revelations on the brain. Hebrews 12, verse 14. My bad. I'm so blessed because I feel I can talk freely to you guys and we can joke around because I know you love the Lord. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. There's going to be great remorse and great regret. The unfaithful servant will be thrown in the outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Moses, who was used to being in the presence of the Lord, was trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Our motivation should not be fear. Our motivation should be the love of God, because we have entered into his presence. We've been translated into his kingdom. We're the righteousness of God. The veil is torn. We can come into the presence of God. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men, the made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who turns us from heaven, who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. When Jesus comes back, the stars are going to fly, the earth, there's going to be earthquakes, every city, every mountain, every island will be removed from its place. Like I say, Jesus is not playing church. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the end of sin. It is the starting of the kingdom of God here on earth. I mean, this is going to be a major event with gross darkness, weeping and wailing, all kinds of things. Even when we were in Deuteronomy, when he gave the law, he tested them with the darkness so the fear of God would be on them. And when you look at Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings are so vile, it's scary. The gentlest woman amongst you will not give her dead child to share with her kids and her husband to eat because she wants to eat them herself. The gentlest woman among you. Now that's gross darkness. See, beyond what we can imagine. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So here is the warning to the church in view of the warnings in the Old Testament and what God did. And God says, once more, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. If we're going to be raptured tonight, why is he warning us? See, it's just, you got to see what God did in the past to see, know what he's going to do in the future. And what he did at the crucifixion of Jesus with that darkness. So when judgment comes and the wrath of God is coming, that's not for us, but it is going to be a day of gloom and darkness. I want to continue on with this in a couple of weeks just to bring it into end times and back to Isaiah chapter 60 about the gross darkness, darkness covering the earth and gross darkness, the people. And it just confirms everything that God has already shown us in prophecy. And it needs to be, when I studied this week and read over it, and the fear of the Lord was refreshed in my heart. I hope it's been refreshed a little bit in yours this morning. If not, meditate on these things. Realize what's coming. Realize what it's going to be like. And it's not just for you, but it's for you to be able to warn others and realize the seriousness of the days we are living in, because it's going to be the end of this world system as we know it, this world as we know it. But Jesus is coming, and we're going to rule and reign with him. Whether that's in our lifetime or not, this is the message for the days we're living in. If nothing else, we need to pass it on. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, you did not come to judge but to save the world. Father, thank you that you placed all the judgment on Jesus. We thank you don't do anything except you tell your prophets what you are about to do. And Lord, we see you moving today, bringing your church together, your church, Lord Jesus, the true worshipers that worship you in spirit and in truth, for this final move that's coming upon the earth. And Lord, we just thank you for giving us the understanding, for keeping us in truth, for keeping us on the front edge of what you are doing. And Lord, the number of examples you have in the Bible to show and to confirm what you are doing and why you're doing it and what you did in the past is just awesome. And yet we see the blindness of the people in those days, that they did not understand and did not listen to your prophets, but listened to the false prophets. So Father, we thank you for truth. Thank you for truth in our lives. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Father, we just pray your blessing on each and every one here during this week and every week, Father. Bless us in all areas of our life, that we would prosper, not just in our emotions and in our bodies, but financially, physically, wisdom-wise, prosper in every area of our life. Socially, Father, Lord, send people across our paths that you want us to witness to, that you want us to help, that you want us to minister to. And we thank you for it, Father, for using us. And thank you.